Well, here it is. Christmas is over for another year. I have a winter tie instead of a Christmas tie. This is to remind you that it is winter. Doesn't feel like it out there. In four more days, we will enter into 2009. Remember Y2K? Kind of a distant memory now. Life moves on. So it's a time when you think, what was 2008 like for you? You think back on this past year. Was it a year that was in which joy predominated? Or was it more pain or more shame? Was it a year of more delights or disappointments? You think back over this last year. How much did the economy affect you? Like many people, we lost over 25% of our life savings in the last 3 months. People say, that's no problem. It's, you know, hang on because it'll recover, you know. Well, but, you know, what about if you got to live off it fairly soon? But it's good to know we have a Heavenly Father who's promised to take care of us. And He knows all about those things. But when you think about 2009, how big a factor is that in what you are looking forward to, what you are anticipating, what you may be dreading? Let me push the question a little deeper. What do you expect in 2009 for your spiritual life? Do you expect to grow in 2009? Do you expect that you may discover in 2009 new facets of God's grace and His majesty that you had never known before? Or do you feel like, I think I pretty much know what I'm going to know, and I'm pretty much where I expect to be in this life? You feel like I have been so locked into dysfunctional patterns, and I have prayed so much about temptations and sin and things that seem to grip me, that I don't really expect 2009 to be a whole lot different. Do you feel like you are coasting on cruise control? And that there's a staleness that has settled into your soul as you look at a new year? Well, maybe on the other hand, without realizing it, you have begun to build a subtle record of self-righteousness over this last year. You look back at 2008 and you say, I was a failure in this and this. I know I'm not what I ought to be, but at least I'm not like this person at CPC. I am more faithful in my church attendance. I am more faithful in my giving. I try to tithe. I homeschool or send our kids to Christian school or involved in the public school or whatever it is. There are things that I am doing that I'm trying. And darn it, I'm not what I ought to be. But it's hard to not be critical of these other people, and if I'm really honest, to feel sometimes a little superior. And I know I ought to be more humble, but it's hard to change. How do you look at this coming year? Well, I think the question that searched me as I thought about it is the question, do I believe it possible that I will be startled by new revelations of God's grace in this next year? Do you believe that? That you may be startled by new revelations of who He is and what He is like and His grace and His power for you. Well, let me do something a little risky this morning. I want to offer to you a timely word from Paul. Think of him not so much as the Apostle Paul, as the brother, sheep, fellow, struggler, disciple of Jesus, Paul, you know, very personal word that he has to offer. And the risk is that you probably come, because it is the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, thinking, I am tired, man. Give me something light that's easy to grasp, that'll be a little bit of an uplift to take me to the new year. I don't need to think a lot this morning. And the risk is that I want to offer to you some heavy theology made simple that I think will help you, as it's helped me, to think about the new year in some challenging terms. So what I want to do is take a look at Philippians chapter 3, which is a personal statement from Paul, in which he reviews some basics about the gospel. And he says that in verse 1. I'm going to review some basic things, but that's okay. It's good to do that. And then he looks at his past. He looks back, not just at 2008, he looks back beyond. He looks back on his life. And he says in verse 4, at the end of the verse, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I was a good boy that grew up in a good reformed home. I knew my catechism, my name's on the plaque, I got the award, I understand the Bible. And then he says, but at some point, I saw my heart. I saw what my heart was really like. And I realized that I needed a whole different kind of righteousness. I needed to have a righteousness that was not my shabby, blame-shifting, excuse-making, self-protective righteousness. I needed a righteousness that was from without side of me. So he says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider, now that I've seen my heart, loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from what I do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, a gift, and is by faith. Now, as I read that, everybody here is in one of two camps. Either you hear those words, and to some degree you identify with what Paul is saying there. My righteousness, my shabby, blame-shifting, self-defending righteousness is not enough. I need a righteousness that is given to me as a gift. The righteousness which is a perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, or I have no hope. Or, you're saying, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. I don't identify with that. I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense. It seems to me you try to do the best you can do. And, you know, you follow the rules. You live the best you can live. And what else is there to hope for? Let me tell you, if you do not understand, and in your heart there is a response of chord that says, yes, thank God I have that gift of His righteousness. If you do not have that, do not leave today without talking to me or some other Christian here to say, tell me more what you're talking about there. I think I know it, but I'm not so sure. Let's talk about that. And let's talk about it. Because there is nothing more important as you enter the new year than that you know you have the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness which is perfect and fully accepted in God's sight is something that is yours. Now, one of the most basic things that changes when you have that righteousness, when you become a Christian, is your basic goals in life. So if I were to ask you, right off the cuff, we're not sitting in this room so you're thinking religiously, but we're sitting somewhere out, and I just say, so, what are your top four goals for 2009? And you might talk about an addition you want to put on a house, or you want to secure your job a little bit more, you want to get some more training, get a degree, get this or that, maybe relational goals, but you know, there's things I want to do. And they're all good things, and that's fine. But if Paul were standing here and he said, hey, Paul, what are your top four goals for 2009? He gives them to you in verses 10 and 11. And I'll tell you, they're not the things that I would think of as kind of obvious that, yeah, these are my goals for this year. Not just for this year, but he projects for the future. He says, let me tell you, therefore, what it is that I am longing for. Four things. Number one, I want to know Christ. I want to know him more intimately. Number two, I want to know the power of his resurrection, the power that raised him from the dead. Number three, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That is, having my mind cultivating the mindset that he had when he went to his death. And number four, and so somehow, that doesn't mean, I don't know how, it means somehow through my unique pilgrimage in my life, in my course, at some point, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Those are his four goals. Now, look at them just briefly here for a minute. When he says to know Christ, know Jesus more intimately, that starts for many of us with simple awareness that Jesus is always here in his presence and power for me. I am still appalled at the number of times that I am in a stress situation, I got some problem, I'm down about something, and I still feel like, as I'm thinking about that issue, Jesus is nowhere in sight. His presence and his power are not a part of the equation of my thinking. I am totally thinking, how do I handle this thing? Knowing Christ is to know in his fullness, in his character, he is here with me. He is my shepherd, and I am his sheep. He makes God my Father, and I am his child. He is my bridegroom who cherishes me, and I am his bride. I want to know him. I want to know his presence, and I want to know his resurrection power. Paul moves right into that. I want to know the power that raised him from the dead. I want to know that power so that I'm not living under my circumstances. I'm living above my circumstances. What does that mean for you? What does it mean for me in 2009? We just took up the offering. Now, from my estimate of where we are, reading the statistics, all the stuff, you know, it looked like we need this morning an offering of nearly about $140,000. You know, we kind of smile because we probably don't expect that we're going to hear the counter say, hallelujah, we got $140,000 in the offering this morning. But he's the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe he could have $140,000 in that offering? But what we do know is the God who raised Jesus from the dead can give us everything that we need to continue to do ministry in 2009. Amen? So we trust that he knows bigger picture what we actually need. We set a budget, but he knows what we actually need. He has worked in each individual who has sought him to bring about what is enough to do his purpose. Now, you may feel in your life like it's a train wreck about to happen. Your life and some other obstacle are headed in the opposite direction, coming toward each other on the same track. And you don't see any way that you're going to get out of that. Do you believe that you serve the God who raised Jesus from the dead? What does it mean for you? Paul says, I want to know more about that. But the problem is that that's also connected to the third goal. And the third goal is, in order to know his resurrection power, I need to know his heart. And in order to know his heart, I need to suffer. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings that produced death to self, the laying of himself as a living sacrifice on the altar at Gethsemane that said, not my will, but yours be done. Hey, I want to know that power of the resurrection, but I don't want the fellowship of his sufferings, right? I don't want to die to myself. And on Christmas Eve, when we were here for the first service, worshiping after the service, Dina Pennington came back with little Braden, and we talked for a couple minutes, and she said, oh, Braden fell, and we don't know what it is, but I'm afraid he could have broken something. And I'm thinking, kid couldn't, he's not that high. How could he, break something? And, I don't know. We're going to take him over to the ER. So I thought about it and prayed for a moment and thought, hope it works out. And took off with my family. And I mentally made a note, I'll call tomorrow and see how you're doing. But I didn't call that night, because it might have interrupted something with our family. And so when we found out the next day, he indeed had a broken femur, was in a body cast, I realized, Lord, I need to learn more about dying to myself, to know your power. And so we went over the next day, spent a little time with him, we had a kid who had a body cast once, and so how do you raise a baby in a body cast? It's like a turtle that wants to get out of its shell, So we talked about some things, and then it got worse for them. They took him over on Friday afternoon to get the cast redone. Spent the next 14 hours in the emergency room. Came out, their car had been towed. What do you do about the presence of Jesus and the power of his resurrection in a situation like that? What do you do when you say, God, this isn't the way the power of the resurrection is supposed to look? But you say, oh yeah, it's connected with the fellowship of your sufferings. You're here. You know. You care. I want to know more about that. I want to know more about that when it goes beyond the circumstances. And everything in me is hearing the whispers of Satan, you're abandoned. You're on your own. And Paul connects that goal with the last one, the resurrection from the dead. Because he says, when I am in this life and I'm wanting to know Christ and I am wanting to know that resurrection power, and it's involved with learning more about suffering, and it's involved in my goals for 2009, my goal is to minimize suffering. My goal is to minimize pain. But I say, no, more than that, I want to know the fellowship of your sufferings. Then I need to have set before me the resurrection. Not his resurrection, my resurrection. The resurrection from the dead. Now, I'm going to have to skip over a slide here and go, because I want to show you, there's a graph here. And I put, this is the heavy theology made simple part. You see, what I'm trying to do here is, as I thought about that, I thought we could get kind of discouraged. You look at those four goals, you say, man, that's not the way I think. I don't know, I guess I got to sort of start working. Lord, help me to want to think that way.
you know, because I'm not like Paul. But what Paul does in verses 12 to 15 is he says, I'm not like that either. So Paul goes on in verse 12 to talk about the experience on the bottom line. Not that I have already obtained all this. I haven't obtained this. I haven't been made perfect. At this point, Paul's been a Christian probably for about 30 years. The guy's been to heaven. He's come back and he says, I still don't understand all this. I haven't been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, go back to that graph. You see the bottom and the top line, death, life. Death in the Bible is simply separation. Physical death is separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is separation of the soul from God. Before Jesus Christ, you and I were spiritually dead, headed for physical death and spiritual death. If you have the righteousness of Jesus, you have been made spiritually alive. Ephesians chapter 2, you remember? God made us alive with Christ. So you are now spiritually alive. That's why your life is not down there on the death line. It's a little bit above the death line because you're in your experience. You are experiencing some of that life, not the fullness of resurrected life. That's a glory. But you're experiencing some of it. And what Paul's saying in this verses 12 through 14 particularly, is he is saying, my experience is, I haven't attained to that. My life is up and down and up and down. It's all over. But I'm pressing on. Then he says the same thing again in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, that is, forgetting the shame, the guilt, all the things that I have failed in, 2008, beyond, the things that still haunt me, forgetting those things, they are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. Also, forgetting, not focusing on the victories of the past. 10 years ago, I prayed a prayer that looked impossible to be answered, and God answered it. I know He is real. For the last 10 years, I've been living off that prayer. I know He answers prayer, because He answered one of mine 10 years ago. He says, no, I'm not focused on the past, negatively or positive, but rather, see, straining toward, leaning into 2009, what is ahead, I press on, there it is again, toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want to know more about this. Now, for Christmas, we finally got, for the family present, a plasma TV. And I want to tell you, that's a new experience for us. You see, because we're used to a TV, you turn it on and you get a picture. You know, and wherever you left it the last time, that's what you get. And you just watch it. No longer. You hit the button and a screen comes up with a menu of all these things that you may want to choose to do. You want to watch a picture, you want to stick in a video, do you want to do a game, do you want to pull your SD card out of your camera and stick it in a slot and watch your camera pick, you know. So it occurs to you, I need to read the manual to understand how this thing works. How I even get a signal out of the air when we're still operating on signals and we're getting analog signals but a digital picture. You know what? How do you do this stuff? And so it occurs to me, you know, life is a little like that. You don't have it figured out. And if you're saying, but I want to learn more about what the Christian life is. I want to learn more about the resurrection life. So I guess I better read the manual. I guess I better not just go on with the intuitive, here's how I think it works. Read a verse here and there, memorize it for a little comfort. Maybe I need to get the bigger picture. Maybe I need to look in to read as you do, if you buy a computer. And you find out there are answers to questions you would have never thought to ask when you look in it. There is so much more here than I've ever realized. But what Paul is saying to you and to me at this point, the most important thing is the attitude that says, press on. I'm pressing on. I haven't attained to it. Paul hasn't. I haven't. You haven't. But brothers and sisters, press on. Determine you're going to read His Word and understand what this life, this resurrection life, is about. What living out of the righteousness of Christ means for you. I have a conference coming up on that in March. Sign up. Explore. Learn. Grow. Ask God this week. By the way, I would suggest you memorize. Go through every day. Last couple days of 2008, first couple days of 2009, this week, memorize, read over and over verses 10 to 14. And as you read that over and let it sink in you, what does it mean? What does He mean by to know Christ? What does He mean by resurrection life? What does He mean? Go through that. And the associated text that you see in your bulletin outline, look those up. Understand them. And then pray, Lord, help me when I'm making choices this year, when I'm setting my priorities this year to ask, is this going to help me to know Jesus better? Is this going to help me to understand the power of the resurrection in my life more, or is it going to retreat to something safe? Am I willing at this point to not complain and grumble and indulge in self-pity at what I'm going through, but say, maybe God is wanting to draw me into a closer fellowship with Jesus and His sufferings. He's trying to teach me something here about the cross. And He's trying to set my eyes more on the goal. When He says, I'm trying to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me, He's talking about the resurrection. I'm trying to take hold. I'm trying to grasp that resurrection life that's gone. I'm trying to grasp that resurrection life because that's why He took hold of me. And Paul, as the apostle, it's not just for him. You don't have the option to say, well, that's where he was, but man, I'm light years from that. Because verse 15 says, all of us who are mature, not just babies, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, if you think, I don't relate to this, yeah, God will make that clear to you. If you press on. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the half-hearted. It's a challenge to you and it's a challenge to me, brothers and sisters. Press on. Strain into 2009 to say, God, startle me with new revelations of your grace. I want to know more of Christ. And I am willing to see my life from that perspective a little bit more this year. Is that something you want? Something that you long for? Join me in the search. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Lord, we so want to avoid pain. I want to avoid pain. And I want to coast. And then I complain that I'm bored. And so, Lord, we want to take our lives and we want to, right now, mentally, put ourselves as living sacrifices on the altar. We want to know something of the mindset of an Anna Lasley, Catherine Broad's mom, who at the age of 87, a week from tomorrow, having a double mastectomy, right now out in Colorado on a ski trip with her daughter and her family, straining into 2009 saying, I am looking forward to what the Lord has for me. I want to know Him, whether I die or whether I live. I'm wanting to know Christ more.
Lord, I hope you'll be able to share that with us next Sunday. And I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see you have so much more for us than we so often want. So, Lord, cause these words to sink deeply into our souls, till we too want to press on, till we want to strain to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead, longing to taste that perspective, the comfort of the fellowship of Christ that is only gained when no one else on earth can comfort us, because you alone know our suffering. And you alone can comfort our hearts. We bring to you now broken hearts and dashed hopes and dreams. We want to get off of ourselves. And we want at this moment to look and see Christ and look into this new year and say, Lord Jesus, open our eyes, so that you become so worth the pressing on, that we're willing to endure anything because you are worth the struggle. And so, Lord, take us just this moment as we offer ourselves to you, to face that choice and to ask ourselves, each of us, do I want to press on to know more about this life? Hear us honestly before you now. Lord, you hear our hearts, and you will honor the heart that is saying, Lord, by your grace, give me a heart to press on. For you delight in such a heart, broken before you, but open, ready to die to myself and my self-protection and my agenda and all my demands, to see Christ, to have my eyes open to a larger life, to a fuller and deeper, more satisfying life in discovering you. Surprise us with your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.